Okay. So thank you guys so much for being here. It's so exciting to see so many come and kick off another year of Women's Fellowship Night. Let me go ahead and open our teaching time in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for these ladies. I thank you for this ministry where we have an opportunity to come together and just spend time together, doing fun things, doing silly things, trying new things, and then having some time to focus on your word. I just pray that you would be with me as I speak. I pray that you'd help me to speak truth from your word and that you might use that in the lives of the women. I thank you so much that with each one, you know where they stand with you. You know what each one needs to hear, and we know that your word provides all the truth that we need, everything we need for life and godliness. So I just pray that our time spent looking at your word would be profitable and beneficial to each one here. We just thank you so much that we can trust in you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is our kickoff. So what I want to do is share with you guys what our theme will be for this year. For the last couple of years, we've had kind of a theme that we've worked on through our monthly meetings where we kind of progress our way through a topic. So I'll be introducing what that theme is, and I'll be introducing the book that we gave as the giveaway. But as we kind of think about where we're going, I always have in my mind, when we think about the teaching and what are we covering, there's this arc in my mind that each one thing kind of leads to the next. So I kind of wanted to give you a little glimpse into what my thinking has been and where we landed for our theme for this year. So last year's theme for Women's Fellowship Night, as we worked throughout the year, meeting from October through May, we had a theme of living wisely by following God's guidance. And we had a book, something about God's guidance. I can't remember the title now. You know, I said it like 8 times last year. Anyway, so what we learned last year is we learned that God is a God who guides. He revealed himself in Scripture as a God who guides his people, and he has promised to lead and guide his children and bring us to heaven to spend eternity with him. We learned that in his sovereignty, God guides us by moving and working all things for our good, accomplishing his purposes in our lives, in his ways, and in his timing. We learn that God also guides us through his word by giving us instructions and directions and calling us to follow him. We learn that our response is to be one of trust and obedience. We're to trust him and obey his word. And as we do, we are transformed by his word through his Holy Spirit so that our desires fall into alignment with his. As we walk with him, we grow in wisdom and discernment, so that we're able to apply the truth that we learn in his word to the circumstances of our lives so that we can make God-honoring decisions, trusting him with the outcome. So we worked on those topics throughout last year. And then over the summer, if you had the opportunity to go to Refresh, our retreat, our theme there was the truth in practice. There we learned that truth is God's revelation of himself and that it's found in the word of God. We learn that the message of the gospel is the truth of what Jesus has done on our behalf so that we can be saved from the penalty of our sins and united to Christ. We are saved when God opens our eyes to understand the truth and to truly believe it. Not just intellectually accept a list of facts, but believe in our hearts such that we are changed and transformed by it. We learn that as we submit to the truth of God's word, we are transformed, we are sanctified, becoming more like Christ as the Holy Spirit applies the truth of the word to our hearts and minds. We also learned that the world is in total opposition to the truth and that we must be fully committed to standing firm in the truth so that we are not led astray by Satan's lies, so that we can live effectively as ambassadors for Christ and pursue our God-given purpose in life, which is to glorify God with our lives as we become more and more like Christ. So our theme, kind of building off of that, is standing firm as we walk in Christ. So I wanted to risk asking a question to you guys. I don't normally do that. And the last time I did, I don't think many people wanted to answer, but I'm going to give you a chance here. So, and these are not hard questions. I want to see what you think. What does it mean to stand firm? What does it mean to stand firm? Yeah.
Steve Lawson says, feet nailed to the ground, not moving, stand in word, stand in prayer, stand firm, immovable.
That's right.
Excellent. Great. Yes, that is it. We are instructed over and over throughout the New Testament to stand firm. Paul included the exhortation to stand firm in each of his epistles to the churches. In Philippians 1:27, he wrote, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." There are two related words for stand firm that are used when he writes stand firm. One is stako and one is histemi. They're related terms, and it's a military term that means to stand your ground in the midst of battle, like Sarah just showed us, to hold your position. Standing firm means to be spiritually stable, even under attack, maintaining our post of godliness, righteousness, and Christ-likeness, remaining loyal to the Lord and committed to the truth given to us in the Word of God. If we are to stand firm, we must not cower under persecution and compromise our convictions. We must not crumble under testing and complain. We must not crumple and give in to temptation and sin. Why is it important that we stand firm? Why is this something that we should spend the year talking about?
There's too much at stake for the next generation and for our own. If we are saints and we're going to persevere, we have to finish well.
Yeah.
And we need to train the next generation and the next generation and the next generation.
Yeah, we've been entrusted with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ, and we need to pass that on. We need to become, for the next generation, part of those saints that are testifying to what God has done, that's evident in the way that we live our lives. And it's important that we put our effort into that, because it's not an easy thing to do. That's why Paul said it so many times, where we see it again and again. We have an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 and the beginning of verse 9 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith." In Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Satan is an enemy. He maligns believers. He and his forces are always active, looking for opportunities to overwhelm us with temptation and persecution and discouragement. He sows discord. He accuses. He'll do what he can to drag us out of fellowship with Christ and out of Christian service. He seeks to rob us of our assurance and our purity. Alistair Begg said he couldn't keep us from becoming the children of God, so now he is seeking to do everything in his power to prevent us from living as the children of God. He's trying to make us weak and ineffective, to make us doubt God's word and God's character. We're ambassadors. We are carrying the light of the gospel to encourage other believers and to share the truth with those that don't yet know the Lord. And if we are not standing firm, we can't do those things. We can't share the light of the gospel if we are falling down. So how do we do that? How do we stand firm? Sarah, what did you say in your Bible?
The word.
Yeah. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." So holding on to the word of God.
Which verse was that?
2 Thessalonians 2:15. And then 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." And we are not asked to stand firm in our own strength, but to stand firm by being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ephesians 6:13 is in the passage about the armor of God. It says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And we're not going to go through all the details of what the different elements of the armor of God are, but it's things that God has already given us, our faith and the righteousness that we have in Christ and the word of God. Alistair Begg said that standing firm is resting in what is provided in our faith, yet doing what is required. Resting in the provision that is ours, and then doing what we're asked. So trust and obey. He goes on to say, you can stand safe and secure in the victory that has already been accomplished at the cross. So as we consider how to stand firm as we walk in Christ, we'll be working through this little book. It's called Stand Firm, and it has the subtitle, Living in a Post-Christian Culture. Now, you don't have to buy this and read it for yourself if you don't want to. It has 6 chapters in it. So each time we have teaching time, I'll be working through a chapter. So for those that got the book, you can be reading it along with me if you want. If you didn't get it, you're welcome to buy it or borrow it or just come and listen. So there's no expectation that you're going to have read it and studied it and all that stuff. I will be treating it as if you haven't read it, and we'll just be talking about what is covered in the chapter. So that'll kind of guide us through. So I wanted to give you a little bit of information about what the book is about. And I kind of took this from the inside jacket cover in the back, just so you kind of have an idea of where he's going. So as we know, conversion or coming to faith in Christ is only the beginning of the Christian life. From then on, we're engaged in a fight of faith, striving for holiness and the Holy Spirit's power as we seek to live for the glory of God. That's a quote from either the inside cover or the back. The Christian life is a war for holiness. We are a people called by God, called to be set apart. This call on our lives sets us in opposition to the world, and our culture opposes God's truth. We must withstand temptations to compromise in sin or to retreat from the struggle due to the difficulty. The only way we can do that, the only way to stand firm, is to hold fast to God's word. This is the only way to live well for the Lord. So in this book, MacArthur discusses the challenges Christians face as we seek as we strive to live out our faith and our biblical convictions. He gives us, quote, biblical battle plans for maintaining a life of Christian faithfulness. And these are quotes from how the book is presented. God has revealed what kind of people we are to be in a hostile world. As we set our eyes on the God who calls us to holiness and equips us with his word and spirit, we can press on faithfully as strangers in a hostile world, pursuing a life that brings honor to our Savior. He supplies us with everything we need to persevere in holiness, humility, and love. So this is what we'll be starting the next time that we have teaching time. So I wanted to spend the rest of our limited time talking a little bit more about kind of this idea of standing firm in the truth. The most essential element in standing firm is always to be solidly grounded in the truth that we have received in the Word of God. Only then will we have a foundation to stand upon as we combat error. Paul spoke about standing firm in the truth in the face of false teaching and lies in Colossians. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So Paul was talking to people who were also dealing with false teaching that was coming in, and they needed to be devoted to the truth that they had been given. Paul instructed them to walk in Jesus Christ as they received him. He's exhorting them to hold fast to what they'd been taught from the prophets and the apostles. This is the truth of Christ contained in the Word of God, preserved and passed down to us in the Scriptures, in our Bibles. Walking in Christ is submission to his lordship. We're called to obey him. By receiving Christ as Lord, we are firmly rooted in Christ. We are firmly held in him, fixed and grounded. Our life is now joined to him. We belong to him, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. And now, as we walk with him all the days of our lives, we are being built up in him, and we are being established in our faith. Walking in obedient submission to Christ establishes us more and more, makes us more firm and more sure. My MacArthur Study Bible says, spiritual maturity develops upward from the foundation of biblical truth as taught and recorded by the apostles. This rooting, building, and establishing is in sound doctrine. The sound doctrine is the truth of God's word, the truth that saves us from the penalty of our sin, and the truth that sanctifies us and makes us holy, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. In order to stand firm, In order to be more like Jesus, in order to live out our faith, we are completely dependent on God's word. We know that. We talk about that often here at this church. But what does it really mean? How do we live that out practically, this dependence on God's word? This is something that I've been focusing on in my relationship with Christ recently, and I wanted to share with you some of what God has been teaching me. 3 points here. First, God's word is my starting point. The truth of God's word is to be my foundation. It's to form the basis of my worldview, the way that I view and understand and interpret the world. It should be central to my thinking. It should always be at the forefront of my mind. This requires that I devote myself to it, that I make it a priority to read God's word, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to pray over it, to listen to the teaching of God's word. It should be the primary influence in my life. If there are other influences creeping in and dominating my thoughts, I need to be prepared to pluck them out. We're going to be spending some time looking at some verses in Psalm 119. So if you want, if you have your Bible or a phone with the Bible app, you can turn there. Psalm 119. So I want to start by looking at the second little section there, starting in verse 9. So as I read this, I want you to consider what we're thinking about here is that God's word is supposed to be our starting point. So I want you to listen for what my responsibility, what your responsibility is, and also see what God's going to do. Look for both of those. So I'm going to start reading in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. So we see a devotion there, a dedication to meditate, to regard, to delight, to keep remembering, to not forget. But we also see that we need God to teach us. We're dependent on God to teach us from his word and to give us understanding, which he does through his Holy Spirit. So there's a few other verses I wanted to point you to on that regard. So verses 33 through 35 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandment, for I delight in it." So we see we need God to teach, to give us understanding, to make us walk in this path. And we are to observe it, we're to keep it with all our heart, we're to delight in it. Verse 73 says, "Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." There's an acknowledgement of who God is and our dependence on him to teach us. And this is another great one. Look, start in verse 101, Psalm 119, 101. "I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." It needs to be our starting point. And I'm going to go off page a little bit. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to see or hear. And we see the same idea again in Proverbs 7, 1 through 3. So just listen as I read this. "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. And my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart." God's word is to be central. It's to be the apple of my eye. It gives me sight. It's my starting point. God's word is also my plumb line, my standard, and my correction. When the truth of God's word is the apple of my eye, when it's the framework through which I see and understand the world, it also serves as my plumb line, my standard for truth. In this way, God's word corrects me when I stray into error. So I want to show you a couple passages. Psalm 119:36 says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to dishonest gain. Turn my eyes away from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways." In verse 38, "Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you." And then verse 65, Psalm 119:65. "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." And then in verse 71, just a couple of verses down, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I must lay myself open before the word of God. There can be nothing more important to me than seeking him and keeping his word. As I spend time in his word, I need to be willing to examine myself." 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" We should examine our thoughts and our attitudes as well as our actions. Our sinful actions start as thoughts and attitudes that are contrary to God's word. It is so important that we understand that through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can change even our deeply ingrained patterns of thought and attitudes. If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you have been freed from the power of sin. You can and you should repent from ways of thinking that are not pleasing to God, that don't align with his word. I think so often people think that that's just the way that I am. That's how I've always thought. I can maybe not act out on those, but that's just always going to be there. That's not true. We can do this. We can change these things through the Holy Spirit's help by taking our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. That's from 2 Corinthians 10:5. So we need to pay attention to our thoughts and our attitudes and stop them in their tracks. We need to correct them with the truth of God's word that is to be the apple of our eye. As I work to do this, I hope to encourage you by saying that sometimes I have to do this over and over and over and over and over and over again, because there are some situations that are really hard for me to keep my mind fixed on Christ, and my mind will just wander away into fear or to worry or to the what ifs or all these imagined scenarios, and I can just get completely worked up. So I have to learn to recognize that that's happening and then stop myself. And it's not enough, or we don't have to just use willpower and say, no, I'm not going to do that. We have all of God's word to replace those thoughts with truth of who God is. The one that if there's nothing else I can do in the moment, I just say that Psalm 119:68, "You are good and do good." Mm-hmm. Remind myself of who God is. That's why we need to know it. It needs to be our starting point so that we can replace those wrong thoughts that can lead us into more and more sin with truth from God's word. It's our plumb line. It's our standard and our correction. Finally, God's word is my comfort. When God's word is fixed in my life as my foundation, my starting point in my thoughts and attitudes, it also provides an invaluable and unwavering source of comfort and hope, no matter what my circumstances. Psalm 27:13 and 14 says, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." God's word reminds us who God is. It lifts our eyes to behold him in his glory and power. It reminds us of his greater purposes, his good and perfect will that he's always carrying out, even when we don't understand. Okay. So I have a few verses from Psalm 119 to share along this that you can think over. Psalm 119, verse 50. I'm going to try really hard not to cry.
It's okay.
Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Verse 52. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. That's why we have them. That's one of the reasons we have them. Verse 76. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. Verses 81 through 83. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. And then finally, verses 92 through 94. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. There's no greater or truer comfort for a true follower of Jesus Christ than God's word. So, in closing, I would like to challenge you over this next month to read through Psalm 119. There's 22 little 8-verse chunks, so maybe one a day, so that you can learn more about the treasure that is ours in the Word of God. You will see so clearly how God's Word should be our starting point for our thinking, how it serves as a plumb line and correction when we are in error, and how it is a precious comfort when we are enduring any kind of pain or affliction. Let me go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we have this ministry where we can come together, we can focus on your word, we can seek to apply it to our lives so that we can stand firm for you. I just pray that you would be with these ladies as they, I just pray that over this next month that they really would give attention to their thoughts and their attitudes, that they would understand the freedom that we have in you to change those things that can cause so much pain and so much struggle in our lives, that we would submit even our innermost thoughts to you. I just thank you for your love. I thank you for our time together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.